This time we invite our children aged 3 through kindergarten to be dismissed for children's church. The rest of us can begin to flip our copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our next to last Sunday in the book of Ephesians. Next week we conclude. If you recall where we are though, here at the end is Paul has and the first half of the letter kind of explained some sound doctrine, kind of laid a foundation of understanding of the Christian mystery of how through God's providence and sovereignty and goodness, he has arranged all things to work to the glory of his name and for the good of his people. And in this second half, he is giving us some of the application of what effect that will have in our life, particularly in such a way to equip us to be faithful in a hostile culture. The Ephesians was originally written to a group of Christians who lived in a culture much like our own, and so this was meant to equip them to be faithful to the Lord, even amongst hostility. And here at the end, as Paul is wrapping up the letter, he is explaining to us the armor of God, the provisions that God has given his children in order to wage a spiritual war. And we've gone through that over the course of, I think, the last 3 Sundays. And this morning, what we'll find is kind of the summary of it, or the pinnacle of it, the last little piece. The armor is how we stand firm in the Lord. And what we'll find this morning is that Paul will tell us that prayer is what makes all of the various pieces of the armor of God effective in our lives. And so we'll read starting in verse 16 of chapter 6, but we'll be focusing on verses 18 through 20. So if you would, you can read with me Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It says this: "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would be with us now as we come to your word, that it would transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Many of you maybe have read The Pilgrim's Progress, an allegorical tale of a man named Christian as he is fleeing the city of destruction. And in one of the better-known passages, kind of a confrontation happens between him and someone named Apollyon. And Christian, the main character, barely kind of escapes this encounter. He's attacked and is able in the very last moment to overcome and to escape with his life. But the very next portion or passage that comes in this story is, in my mind, equally as terrifying as you kind of visualize what's going on. What happens is Christian begins to travel through the valley of the shadow of death. And in this valley, he sees some of the things that can trip up Christians along the way. And as he does it, this portion is described, because he's in this valley. What he finds is that his sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is useless against this particular set of trials. And so he has to turn to another one of his weapons, a weapon that John Bunyan calls all prayer. Now, John Bunyan called the weapon all prayer for this, and we can hear it as this from this passage. It says, "About the midst of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before. so much so that he was forced to put up his sword and betake to himself to another weapon called all prayer. Now, there are many occasions in life where we may feel helpless, that we might feel like we have no recourse or weapons against our spiritual enemies or against the sin that still lingers on in our flesh. And we may feel helpless and wonder what we ought to do. There are times when we may want to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but find ourselves unable to do so. We simply don't have the strength or the wisdom or the ability to do it in that moment. At these times, it is especially important for us to remember the other weapon at our disposal, all prayer, as Bunyan calls it. You see, since we are in Christ, we are irrevocably connected to the triune God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of creation, our Heavenly Father. As Calvin put it, a friend who always listens. And so we are reminded this morning of a single idea that we'll kind of unpack, and that'll be that prayer is what binds the armor of God together so that we can stand faithfully. In other words, as we consider all the different pieces of armor that we've looked at over the last few weeks, one of the common elements as we consider what it means to put on this piece of armor is that the putting on of this armor always involves prayer. If we wanted to know how each piece, the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness or whatever it might be, is related to one another, its interconnection is our connection also with our Father, particularly through prayer. And that's why Paul introduces this element of prayer immediately following listing those pieces of armor. And so what we'll find, really, and we'll go through them rather quickly, is five elements of this type of effective prayer. And so the first one that we'll see is that this type of prayer is Spirit-led prayer. The first element of all prayer is that it is led by the Spirit. We see this, of course, in verse 18, praying at all times, how? In this phrase, in the Spirit. Now, if we want to understand how prayer in the Spirit takes place, we can look at Paul's longer letter, his longer exposition of theology, as it's contained in Romans chapter 8, particularly verses 26 through 27, where he says this: "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." You see, the Holy Spirit prays for us, and it also joins with us in our praying, infusing his prayer into ours so that we are praying in the Spirit. Jude 20 refers to this as well when it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." When we pray in the Spirit, really two kind of supernatural things take place. First, the Holy Spirit tells us what we ought to pray for. Without the Holy Spirit's assistance, you see, our prayers would be limited to our own wisdom. It would be limited to our own perception of reality, our own reason and imagination. But with the Holy Spirit's help, our prayers move above and then beyond us. As we seek his help, he will speak to us through his word, which will show us the wisdom and his will for all of life. Further, he will settle certain things in our hearts to pray for with the conviction that they are God's will, so that we are praying in faith. Perhaps you've had this experience when you've woken up and you're immediately thinking of someone, or as you go throughout the day, someone comes to mind again, and you might then turn and pray for them. This is an example of the Spirit leading us. Or you might be in God's Word, reading it as part of your devotion, or part of it just a daily reading, or whatever it might be. And it could be a passage that you've read 1,000 times, but in this moment, something comes to mind. Or a meaning that you've kind of always known begins to to settle and to saturate more deeply in your heart. And you might be moved to pray that the Lord would make these realities more true in your life. This, again, is an example of the Spirit leading and being part of our prayers. Now, Oswald Sanders, who was the former director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which used to be the China Inland Mission, had this to say about this type of prayer, particularly prayer for people as they would come to mind, prayer that was Spirit-led and persistent. He said that the very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is prima facie evidence that he purposes to grant the answer. When asked if he really believed that two men for whose salvation he had prayed for over 50 years would be converted, George Mueller of Bristol replied, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them?" Both men were converted, one shortly before, the other shortly after Mueller's death. You see, such confident direction in one's prayer life is not unusual. There are many stories, including of people here at Harvest, who have parents or siblings or friends or family or children come to faith at an old age after many years of faithful prayer. The temptation is that as we pray persistently for something, to perceive that elapsed time is God's answer of no. But nowhere in Scripture do we see even a hint of this. Instead, we see time and time again, even Jesus during his earthly ministry, encouraging us to be persistent and consistent in our prayers. I think sometimes one of the reasons that the Lord does allow time to sometimes be long in between an answer prayer is that the longer we wait, oftentimes the greater we understand the importance of what we are praying, or the greater we see the miracle of the Lord's answer once it does come. Scripture teaches us that we must be persistent, especially in our prayers for others. Now, the second thing that is sort of supernatural that happens during this Spirit-led prayer is that it provides the energy of the Holy Spirit himself for our prayer. Oftentimes, our prayers, when we come and we spend time in prayer, it feels as though we are undertaking this great burden. We don't have the energy to do it. That sometimes comes because we wait till the very end of the day to pray when we are tired. But sometimes it's because, as Paul said earlier in this very passage, what we are doing in that moment is waging spiritual war. Our souls are using strength as we pray. And when we pray in the Spirit, one of the things that happens is that the strength needed for that prayer is supplied to us, not because of our wisdom or our maturity, but from the very Holy Spirit himself. The Spirit energizes tired, sick, weak bodies, and he elevates the downtrodden to pray with power and conviction for God's work. Prayer, says Bunyan, is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to the word of God for the good of his church with submission and faith to the will of God. You see, the Lord honors our prayers by even supplying the strength needed for us to be faithful in prayer. And this just has a natural follow-up to it, this second element of prayer, effective prayer, again, that we see in verse 18, which is that this prayer is continuous. If you see, it says that we should pray on all occasions, that we should keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, as it goes on in verse 18. Now, this is not to say that we ought to have a continuous dialogue in our minds all day, every day with the Lord, or that we never say or think anything other than prayer, but rather, Paul is teaching a posture. Paul is teaching that we ought to have a continuous, nonstop, prayerful spirit throughout the day, every day, an attitude of dependence on the Lord, a desire to glorify him in all things, and then an attitude or a desire to pursue his will in everything. Thomas Kelly says in his Testament of Devotions this: "There is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to the divine breathings." Perhaps you've read the medieval monk Brother Lawrence, or his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, or you have read of some of John Wesley's experiences in prayer. But it can be summarized and expressed in that there are many things that take up our attention throughout the day. Chores, work, time with friends and family, whatever it might be. An attitude of continuous prayer is a desire or perspective that is choosing to use and to do whatever's in the moment for God's glory. If you recall, this Christian mystery is the uniting of everything in heaven and earth in Christ. It is a restoration of a fallen creation. It is the advancement of the kingdom of God through his children, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whatever it might be. And the way that this is fleshed out is through continuous prayer, as we are seeking in the moment to do whatever it is that we've been called to do right then for the glory of the Lord. We can choose to not do that. We can choose to do things for our own glory. We can choose to do things reluctantly. We can choose to do many things that don't honor the Lord. But here, what we find is that someone who is donning the armor of God, who is wanting to stand fast during the evil day, has within them an attitude of continual dependence upon the Lord and a desire to continue in pursuing all things for God's glory. A third aspect of the all prayer that we should take up as a way of life is that it is varied. Again, we see this in this phrase with all prayer and supplication. Now, this grows out of what we've just seen about continual prayer, because if we pray continually, then the various situations that we encounter will cause us to pray about a variety of things. Think about all the different types of things that we can pray out in any given situation. We confess sin, we pray prayers of thanksgiving, we have prayers of intercession, of adoration, of meditation, of humility before God. We have prayers that are songs. You see, Christians are to be skilled in all these different types of prayers and constantly exercising them. If indeed this continuous prayer is always having this attitude of dependence on the Lord, this attitude of thanksgiving, whatever it might be, then the different things that are going on in life, everything that goes on in life, will have some sort of corresponding type of prayer. When we're healthy, prayers of thanksgiving that the Lord has given us health. When we are sick, prayers that the Lord would heal us. When things are doing well, we have prayers filled with joy and thanksgiving. When things are not going well, we have prayers also full of joy and the hope of our future salvation and prayers for a dependence upon the Lord's provisions. This is where it becomes particularly helpful for Christians to be in the habit of using historical prayer books. We do this as part of our public worship, where oftentimes our prayers of confession either come from books like the Book of Common Prayer or the Book of Common Worship or the Valley of Vision. Now, we just said that prayers should be varied. Why would we read and recite the same prayers over and over again? Well, the reason is because these prayers teach us sometimes how to pray, how to think. It unites us together so that we are praying as a single body, and it shows us the different areas in life where we ought to pray. Perhaps one of the things that has transformed prayer lives the most has been people picking up and reading some of these prayers, particularly from the Puritans, and seeing the rich biblical theology that saturates their prayers in such a way that it encourages us to begin to do the same. And while we then pray a recorded prayer in this moment, we then throughout the day might have a richer, deeper, varied prayer life. Now, the fourth aspect of this is, of course, that prayers, as we already mentioned, are persistent. All prayer is persistent prayer, and we see this also again in verse 18 towards the end, where Paul says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." Now, put another way, the Lord delights to honor perseverance in prayer. This is not to suggest that we are able to manipulate God through a meritorious work of praying, that when we have prayed enough or a certain number of prayers, then he's bound to answer. Rather, what we're saying is that God sovereignly chooses to encourage persistence in prayer and to answer it to his everlasting glory. In other words, the Lord can choose to respond to prayer in any way that he sees fit, because he is by right God and King of everything. But in his relationship to us as not only our sovereign, but also as our Heavenly Father, he delights in answering persistent prayer. In one of his prayer parables in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ dramatized what he wants from all believers. Luke 18, 2 through 5, he says this: "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming to me.'" Of course, the Lord, our God, does care about God, and he does care about men, and he does love us. And so if a wicked judge can answer persistent prayer, of course a loving father would answer persistent prayer. You see, a reoccurring theme in Jesus' teaching was for us to cultivate persistence in prayer. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus enjoined his followers to the tenacious pursuit of spiritual things by saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." The Lord's language is unusually compelling because of those three verbs: ask, seek, and knock. Those three verbs indicate kind of an ascending intensity of our persistence in prayer. Ask implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. We realize our lack, and thus we ask for help. And the word also suggests humility in asking, for it is commonly used of one asking something of a superior. The next is seek. The second step is to seek, and that involves asking, but it adds to it action. The idea is not just to express our need, but to get up and to look around for help. It involves effort. And then, of course, the third and final step is to knock. That includes asking plus persevering, like someone who keeps pounding on a closed door. These stacking of verbs is extremely forceful, and the fact that they are present imperatives gives them even more of a punch. The text, you could translate it for its meaning this way. It says, "Keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you." The picture is of a man who will not stop knocking. This tenacity is exactly what Paul has in mind here in Ephesians on spiritual warfare, as he calls us to be alert and always keep on praying. A question that we might ask is, do we pray this way? Does this describe our prayer life? Does persistence, is that an adjective that we could use to rightly describe how we pray? Are there people or ministries or groups that we pray persistently for? Do we pray for our enemies. We had the privilege of knowing someone in a previous church who had very strong political views, and there was someone that was very consistent in the news that was of the opposing political party that they absolutely despised. And every time this person would come on TV, they would physically cringe, and they were convicted that that's not how they should feel towards someone who is made in the image of God, even if they were something more evil than Emperor Palpatine or the worst bad guy in any movie. And so what they did is, whenever that person would come to mind or pop up in the news or whatever, they would then pray for that person's salvation. And so they became very consistent and persistent in their prayer for this person. That's a lesson for all of us, particularly as we come into contact with people that perhaps that we just can't stand, whether it's a neighbor or a family member or a coworker or somebody that's removed from us that we see in the news or online, whatever it might be. Well, the solution, the antidote to that hard heart is persistent prayer for that person. Prayer that they would come to know the Lord. Prayer that the Lord would give them faith and love for him. And that through them, the Lord would bless their friends and family. That the Lord's glory would be would cascade outward from them. Are there ministries that we pray for? We have in our hall back here, we have pictures and cards from our missionaries that Harvest supports. And hopefully you also know missionaries and other types of organizations. Missionaries, when they are gathering support and raising money, one of the things that is very consistently said by them that they genuinely mean is that even if people can't support them with money, they can support them with prayer. One of the highest and greatest privileges that we have is to participate in the life and ministry of missionaries as we pray for them. There's an anecdotal story that's given often of, again, of this China Inland Mission, where there was one particular little group where churches were being planted, missionaries were being sent in the exact same way that they were being sent and trained and supplied everywhere else in China. But this one little area was just demonstrating much more fruit, and really nobody knew why. And it came what came out to light was that the fellow that was in charge of that area would send updates regularly to his college roommate and of people that were inquiring about the gospel, different things that were going on, and the roommate would pray every day for these people by name and would share that. And so people were praying consistently every day by name for people that were part of this mission, and that resulted in the fruit of the labor. This is what you and I likewise are called to do. You see, there is an invisible war going on around us. Constant, persistent prayer is how we maintain ourselves, how we remain steadfast. We can think of just a barrage of hatred and ill will from hell itself being poured out against us. That animosity, that enmity that the enemy feels towards us, his workings against us and against the kingdom of Christ, never ceases. It never takes a break. It is persistent. We would be fools to likewise not be persistent in the way that we pray. Now, the fifth and final aspect of this effective prayer, it is intercessory prayer. We see that, as Paul says, for all the saints. Now, there are many worthy things to pray for, but believers or Christians are to have other Christians to be a large part of our prayers. We're, of course, to pray for those without Christ, but we should be giving special attention to those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you recall, one of the main emphases in this letter to the Ephesians was that Paul was pointing out, if you want to remain steadfast and faithful in a hostile environment, you don't do that alone. You do that corporately. You're being built into a temple of living stones. You who were once aliens are now no longer aliens or strangers, but children and co-heirs with Christ. He is emphasizing the need and the interdependence that Christians have on each other. And that is reflected in the way that we pray, when Paul tells us to pray for all of the saints. We give special attention to fellow Christians. Now, how then should we pray for all of the saints? Well, Paul's already begun to do so earlier in his letter when he, in chapter 3, is continuing his prayer for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, here again, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians as a model for how we can be praying for all who are in Christ. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before my Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, Paul's prayer culminates with the petition that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power by the Spirit in their inner being. This power will enable them to grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ, so that through this love they will be filled with the fullness of God. The power that the Spirit communicates comes as a result of the love he stirs in our hearts. Our desires are transformed by what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. The Spirit renews and cleanses our desires, creating an appetite for a closer and more mature relationship with God. By the Spirit's work in us, this appetite overwhelms and drives out unhealthy older appetites. As the prophet Ezekiel beautifully expressed it, those in whom the Spirit works become careful to do the will of the Lord. What does Ezekiel also teach us? He teaches us that the Holy Spirit takes hearts that were hard toward God and then softens them. What a wonderful blessing in our lives, and something that we can be praying for the lives of those around us, that even believers, that every area of life or every facet of their heart that might still be hard toward the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would soften that through the love of Christ. As the Spirit does that, he rearranges our priorities, our affections, our desires, and he makes us have a love for God that is greater than our love for the things of this world, greater than our love for the cravings that attract us even as they attack us. But we can't, through sheer willpower, force our hearts, which were formerly cold toward God, to become warm towards him or towards his people. While we can desire a change in behavior, we do not by an act of will change what we find attractive or appealing and lovely. The Spirit must accomplish this. The Spirit accomplishes what willpower cannot in reconstructing the affections of our hearts. This is supernatural work that is facilitated by the means of grace, the proclamation of God's word, the fellowship of the saints that happens on public worship, on the Sabbath at public worship, the sacraments that he's given us. This supernatural work is facilitated by these things, but it is not able to accomplish them apart from the Holy Spirit's presence and work in our lives. This is why we must pray for one another, because even the means of grace are dependent upon the work of the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, we are in a cosmic battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We wage this war covered in the armor of Christ himself, in truth, in righteousness, in peace, in faith, and confidence with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and in prayer. Prayer which is Spirit-directed, continual, varied as it meets the challenges of the day, persistent as it trudges through the various attacks of the enemy, and intercessory as it's personal and connected with one another. This is the prayer that should define us. May we pray this way always, but even now as we close in prayer. Please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you that even when we are faithless, even when we are confused or overcome, that your prayer, that your Spirit prays on our behalf. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not just our Savior, but also our present advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And we ask that you would give us the grace to be a people of prayer, that your Spirit would work in us, that we would always have an attitude of dependence upon you and a desire to do your will, to glorify you. And we ask, Lord, that this would be true of us as we spend the remainder of this time worshiping you, and as we spend the remainder of this Sabbath resting in Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is found printed in your bulletin.